We'd like to welcome you to our prayer meeting here in Crossgar Free Presbyterian Church, and we'd ask you to continue with us. We welcome those who are tuning in on Facebook and on Sermon Audio, and we trust that God will bless and meet with us as we gather around his word this evening. We're going to open our meeting by singing a hymn. The words will be on your screen. It is the hymn, Saviour, Like a Shepherd, Hear Us, and we want you to praise God even as we join together and as we praise the Lord. Just want to unite together the throne of grace in prayer, and we want to seek the help and blessing of Almighty God as we gather around his word afresh. Let's unite together at the throne of grace. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee in our Saviour's name. We bow humbly at thy feet again. We thank thee that we have that access by that new and living way. We thank thee for our Saviour who brings us nigh to thee. We thank thee we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank that there's a man in the glory who intercedes for us. We bless thee for the one who has the right hand of the Father ever living, to make intercession for us. And as we come this evening, we come to thee with all our hearts. We come in humility. We come confessing our sins to thee. We come with that recognition of our own failures and faults before thee. But we thank thee for the God who is in heaven, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all can ask or think. We come, Lord, in the midst of all the circumstances that we face today, and we thank thee for the one who is superintending all things. We come to a sovereign God, and Lord, while we cannot meet together physically in the same way as we do today, or as we have done in the past, we thank thee, Lord, that we have the Saviour to whom we can go. We thank thee for the one who whose ear is open to our cry. And we pray that thou wouldst bless and be with us tonight. Help us even in the time of prayer as we come to supplicate thy throne. We pray for that sense of supplication, that thou wouldst bless the prayers that ascend to thee. We thank thee that those are treasured things. We thank thee that thou dost hear and answer the prayers of thy people. And we pray that thou wouldst move in answer to prayer. Send us a breath from on high. Open the windows of heaven for us and pour us out a blessing that there may not be room enough to receive. And we pray that thou wouldst bless each one of thy people today. We pray that thou wouldst meet each one at the point of their need, that they might know that underneath and all around are the everlasting arms, that thou wouldst come in power, and that thou wouldst visit each one, meet our needs today, and speak through the word. Bless our God as we seek to reach the lost, as we seek to proclaim thy word. We pray that thou wouldst add to the church in this day such as should be saved, that thou wouldst draw them unto thyself. Lord, we pray for those that are still in their sin, that they might recognize their deep need of thee today, and that they might come to that place where they savingly trust the Lord as their Savior. Lord, we remember our loved ones and our friends. We remember those in the area around Crossgar in the village and further afield into Downpatrick and Killyleagh and Sainfield. And we pray that thou wouldst visit in these days, that thou wouldst come in mighty power, and that thou wouldst bless the going forth of thy word. Remember us for good, we pray. We thank thee for the volume of the prayer that has ascended. We thank thee even for the presbytery times of prayer last Saturday. We pray that thou wouldst bless the further times as they are advertised for the 30th of this month. And we pray that thou wouldst cause that volume of prayer to ascend, and that thy name might be exalted and glorified in everything that is done and said. So Lord, bless and be with us now. Help us as we come around thy word, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Many of you will know that the presbytery did have a time of prayer on Zoom in the morning and the afternoon last Saturday. There were over 400 people registered for that. And in the sessions, they were divided up into 11, 12 rooms of 20, 25 people. And that means that there was a great amount of prayer. And the office bearers of the presbytery have received great encouragement from that, and many messages of support and appreciation. So there will be another time of prayer on Saturday the 30th over Zoom, and we'd encourage you to get involved in that and register for that. And we will, if you are interested, let us know, and we'll make sure that you get the details for the registration. In fact, what I'll do now is I'll put it on WhatsApp, on the church WhatsApp. If you're interested, then do get involved in that. The Reverend Greer will be the preacher on that Saturday in the morning session, and then I will be the preacher at the afternoon session. So please remember that and pray that God will bless his word and that the volume of prayer will ascend to God and that there might be blessing from it. Do remember our meetings continue on the internet on the Lord's Day, 11:30 and 7. And also, could I say about our family and friends meeting that was to be on the 31st, and the Reverend McLernan has been able to give me a testimony, so that will be on. So let make that known. Please invite people on and let them know that that testimony will be on the 31st of January. So please continue to pray for that. Now, I wonder if we could turn to God's precious word today, and we're reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're beginning our reading at the first verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning our reading at verse 1. But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that ye render, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite together in a word of prayer, and let's ask the Lord to bless us afresh as we come around his word. Our loving God and our Father, we pray that thou wouldst be with us now as we come to thy word. We pray that thou wouldst use that word to speak to hearts, that its practical implications might be an impact upon our lives, and that thou wouldst draw near to us even as we gather around thy word just now. For it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Well, this evening I want to take a very practical verse of scripture, a very practical text. It is verses 14 and 15 of the portion of scripture that we read. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men." Now, Paul here is concerned about the church. He is concerned about the growth of the church. And he warns them here. He begins to exhort them so that they might grow and that they might flourish. Now, there has been a lot of talk in recent decades about church growth and a lot of innovations that have been made as far as church growth is concerned. There is a movement called the Church Growth Movement that really started with a publication by a man named Donald McGarvin, and the publication was called The Bridges of God. He was a third generation Christian missionary to India, and he made observations about how churches grow. And in 1965, he organized the School of World Mission at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena in California. And this became the institutional base of growth studies. And they began to form strategies in order to know how to make a church grow. And one of the latest innovations of that was the Seeker Sensitive Movement, based largely in Willow Creek Church in America. And it was a way of making sure that the church was connected with the community. But they went further than that, because what they did was that they would send out surveys and they would make means by which they would find out what the community around them wanted, and then the church would supply that, and they would get people in through that means. So they had gyms, and they had classes, and they would have all sorts of things in order to bring people into the church. And by that means, they did bring people in. There were large numbers of people that came into Willow Creek Church. But nevertheless, in recent years, they began to survey the people that had been brought in. And what they found was that while the people had been brought in, they hadn't grown in faith. And they hadn't grown in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many ways, these people had come for a while, and they had partaken and been involved in the church in that they'd been there. But then they had drifted away again, and there had been no lasting fruit that had been seen. So it was a failure in many ways. And you see, real church growth comes when God's people grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not really the numbers, although we want numbers. We want people to come to find the Lord as their Saviour, and we want them to grow in grace and in the things of God. But real church growth isn't a matter of the numbers. It's a matter of people who grow in Christian maturity and in fellowship with God. And the real problem, of course, is that we have a church that is filled with flawed people who have been saved and delivered from the power of sin and have been brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still are benighted by sin and by the failures of our hearts, and we don't have a perfect church. There is no such thing as a perfect church. Perhaps the closest thing to a perfect church was the church in the book of Acts. What mighty things they did. But even they were flawed, and even they had disagreements, and even they had divisions. So there is no such thing as a perfect church. But what we want to do is to grow, and we want to be more holy. We want to be more mature in our Christian faith, and we want to be drawn closer to the Lord. And Paul here is writing to the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonian church was a church with many problems. And here is Paul dealing with flawed people. And these flawed people, in many ways, were hindering the growth of the church. And he begins to deal with their flaws, and he begins to give solutions to what should happen with these flawed people. And in the words of our text, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." He says, "Support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." He recognizes the flaws that are there, but he says, "Now we exhort you." And then he speaks using the Greek verb that means to come alongside someone to help them. And he comes alongside to help these people to grow and to go forward and to be what they ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us just to take this practical word for a few minutes this evening. And I want us to learn from what he says and how the Lord wants to deal with our faults and with our failures. Now notice the characters that Paul mentions in the text, and we want to take them one by one. And the first character that he mentions is the wild. We're going to call them the wild. He says, "Warn them that are unruly." Now the word unruly there speaks of someone who wants to deviate from the prescribed rule or the prescribed order. It speaks of someone who doesn't want to conform, who doesn't want to be spoken to. Earlier in the passage, Paul had spoken about the elders, and he says, "Esteem them highly in love for their work's sake." And he speaks about the eldership of the church and about the proper rule that God has set. And he speaks now about those who do not want to be submissive to their rule, who do not want to go along with their what they have to say, who don't want to be under anybody. And I want you to see that there is this sense in this word unruly of insubordination. The word unruly means just people that don't want to be ruled. And you know, you get those in the Church of Christ. You get those amongst God's people. People who do not want to submit to those that God has set above them. How would Paul know that they didn't want to be ruled by rulers? We find very often that there weren't elders in the church at that time. Well, we read in the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 5, Titus was sent to appoint elders in Crete. And he was to ordain elders among them. So there were no elders. How then did Paul know that the people here did not want to be ruled or under their rule? Well, the reason is because the elders were supposed to preach the word. In Timothy, we read how the elders were to preach the word. And the thing is that these people were giving every sign that they didn't want to be submissive to the word. They wanted to do their own thing and go their own way. And there is that tendency that we find amongst many people. You would notice that not only were they unruly, but they wanted to spread their desire not to be under. It's in Titus 1 and 10, it speaks of those who are unruly and vain talkers. In other words, they wanted to spread their unruliness and their insubordination to others that were round about. And I wonder today, have we that submissive spirit to the word of God and to the preaching of the word of God? We need to make sure that our hearts are in that state where they're moldable, where they are able to be molded into what God would have us to be. But in that word unruly, there is that sense of insubordination. There is also that sense of intractability, of stubbornness. The word unruly there means intractable or stubborn. And these people wanted to do what they wanted to do, no matter what they were told. They did not have a teachable spirit. And we need that teachable spirit. The Bible commends a teachable spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So this unruly spirit manifested itself in a really what is a dogmatic spirit. I'm going to do what I want, and it doesn't matter what other people say. Now, that is not a spirit that God's people should have. And we debate what the elders might say. We have that sense, we have that spirit that wants to examine what the presbytery might have to say, or what the Word of God has to say, and we want to do our own thing. That's stubbornness. You know, Proverbs 9 verse 9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." So are you teachable? Are you teachable? Do you want to be taught from God's word, even though it cuts across your pet sin or your pet notions? There is that intractability in the word unruly. And then there is a sense of idleness in the word unruly. The word there has that shade of meaning. It can be used of those who are idle or lazy. Apparently in the church at Thessalonica, there were people who refused to work. They were probably sponging off their brethren and sisters, and they were creating tension in the church because they were doing that. You say, why were they doing that? Well, many of the commentators think that it was a product of the teaching of the second coming. And they had the notion that since the Lord was coming, and they were expecting the Lord at any moment, since the Lord was coming, then they didn't need to work. They didn't need to bother with the ordinary things of life because the Lord was coming soon, so it didn't matter. And so Paul has to urge them to work. And not to be sponging off others, but to work and to make sure that they were in the very center of the work of God, and that they were doing what they had, and that they were not wasting time when they were working, but that they were supplying for their families and supplying for the needs of those around them. And we need to make sure that we are not with that idle spirit. That spirit that says, well, let other people do it. Let other people be in the center of the work. Let everybody else take the strain. No, we in God's work, that will cause tension. If one is doing it and they can see that others are doing nothing or sitting back and taking the benefits, then that causes tension in the church. So are you unruly in the sense that you have not, you have let others be in the centre of the work? You have let others take the strain and do all that needs to be done. Are you unruly? Is there that sense here of those who are wild, who are not buckling down and seeking to do what God wants them to do? But not only are there those who are wild in this portion of Scripture, but there are those who are worried and fearful. He says here in the text, comfort the feeble-minded. And he speaks about the feeble-minded here, and he's referring to those who are weak or worn out, or those who are disheartened. He's probably referring particularly to those who have had some blow in their lives, maybe a death or an illness or something that's knocked the heart out of them. That's really what he's speaking. They're feeling fragile, they're feeling on the edge. And that's something of a picture of the feeble-minded. Now, we wouldn't probably today use the phrase feeble-minded. It may be that I'm speaking to somebody who's in that category. You have been had a knock. You have had something that has really knocked you over, really has come to make you feel fragile today. And you wouldn't like to be called feeble-minded. But if we take the pejorative thought out of that word, it is a word probably that would apply to us today, because we think of those in this day, and we think of the coronavirus. There are those that have suffered from it, or we know loved ones or friends who are suffering from it. We know people who maybe have lost jobs or out of work because of it. We know people who are suffering from other illnesses, and they are not being treated the way that they should be because of coronavirus. And there are many reasons, particularly at this time, where you maybe have that feeble-mindedness. We wouldn't use the term feeble-minded, and you wouldn't like to be called feeble-minded. But nevertheless, the Greek term that is used here does apply to us, does apply to you, because there are many things that have come in life to knock you over. There are many hardships that you've had to go through, many trials that you have to face. And I want you to see what the church is to do with people like that. Are we to write them off? Are we to ignore them? Are we to put them to one side? Are we to laugh behind their back? No, I want you to see what the church is to do with those. It says, comfort the feeble-minded. We are to be mindful of them, and we are to be sympathetic towards them, and we are to help them in any way that we can. The word comfort there means really to calm or to console. We are to bring balm to the storm-tossed saint. We are to actively help them in any way that we can. We can do that by practically listening to them, by accompanying with them, by seeking to lift them up in the midst of their need. So we see those who are worried and fearful, those that are worn out, those that feel the burden and the heat of the day. Maybe you're like that today. Oh, how we pray that God's word might bring that comfort to your hearts. There's a third category here, and those are the weak. The text of scripture says, support the weak. So the weak are those that have not learned to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They are very likely to meet failure and to waver in their stand because they are weak. Now, what are the symptoms of spiritual weakness? Well, the weak are those who are weak in their resistance. They are weak in their resistance to temptation. We read in Ephesians 6 and 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In verse 13, he speaks about putting on the whole armor of God, and he says, and ye, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then it says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And I want you to see that there is strength, there's power available. We are commanded to be strong. And the way that we are to be strong is to take the armor of God and that which quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. And the devil will fire his darts into our minds, into our hearts. But the apostle says, be strong in the midst of everything that you face. He says, be strong, be steadfast. And we are to be steadfast against the darts of the evil one, the temptations that he brings us day by day. We think of what the Apostle John said in 1 John 2 and 13. He said, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. How are we strong? By the word of God. He says, and the word of God abideth in you. That's how we are strong. But we think of the resistance of temptation. But then we are to be, we think of how we, not only are we spiritually weak in our resistance to temptation, but we are weak in our resistance to error. In Ephesians 4 and 14, Paul is writing to the same Ephesians that he wants to be strong. And he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He warns against the craftiness and the cunning of false teaching. And he knows about the craftiness of false teaching, that these people are liable to succumb to that. You think of the churches in this day and generation. We think of the charismatic churches, the health and wealth gospel. And so many are taking that in. So many are gravitating to that, and to the bands, and to the shows that are taking place. And there is that danger that many will, their resistance to error will be weak. I wonder if that is the same with you today. They are weak in resistance. But also I want you to see that the weak Christian is also weak in appetite. Matthew 5 verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Many people are not just weak in their resistance to temptation and to false teaching, but they have no appetite for the things of God. No appetite for the word of God. The Lord said that we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But many of God's people today just have no appetite. They don't want to go to the place where God's word is preached. They don't want to go to the prayer meeting. They don't want to go to where God's word is exalted and where God's people meet together. And they have no appetite for those things. Paul had to write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 and 2. And he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." And I wonder if that has to be said about you, child of God, today. You are not able for the strong meat because you have no appetite for those things. Oh, you pass yourself off once or twice a week in the place of God and the house of God. But apart from that, you have no appetite for God's word. You don't delve into the word of God. I wonder today, have you that appetite? The Bible said, the Lord said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We see something here of the weak. But then there's another category of people that are found in this text of scripture, and these are what we're going to call the wearisome. Paul says here, "Be patient toward all men." Now, the fact that he wants these Christians in Thessalonica to be patient would indicate something wearisome about them, something that the apostle knows that they need to be patient about. And the word patience there is derived from a Greek word which is often translated literally as long suffering. And it is the ability to put up long with pain, or with troubles, or with delays, or with difficulties, or with hardship, or with ill temper or complaint. It's long suffering. Now, notice who we're to be patient with. He says, "Be patient toward all men." Now we're to be patient towards God's people. We are to be especially patient towards the saints. But we're to be patient towards all men. Why? Well, for one thing, we're all sinful. We may despise somebody else, but that sin is something that dwells in our hearts. whether deliberately or accidentally, we sin day by day. But then there's another neat reason why we need to be patient, not only because we're sinful, but because we're all different. We have different desires, we have different thoughts, and we have different circumstances that we meet day by day. And God has made us all unique. And he has done that on purpose. We have different priorities. We have different things that we need to accomplish. Different things that God has set out for our lives. Different purposes and plans that God has for us. And you know, it would speed things up a lot if everybody was the same as me. And everybody had the same interests as me. But you know, we have different interests. And we have different personalities. And we can rub each other up the wrong way. And I would think that many of the reasons why there are disputes is not just because we're all sinners and we sin. But I think the main thing is that we have all different personalities and different ways of looking at things and different circumstances that we meet. And so there are differences about us. But God has actually designed the church so that every different person can be used in a different way. We have all different talents. We have all different things that we're strong in or weak in. And we have different ways of going on. Now that may rub you up the wrong way. And my personality may not be one that you like. But nevertheless, God has called us together. And we are told here to be patient. Be patient. Be patient one with another. Patient with another person's standpoint. Patient with another person's outlook. Patient with another person's personality. And we may be irritated and all the way at rest, but God has told us that we are to be patient one with another. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think of the stupidity of the disciples at times, and yet the Lord very often dealt with them with impatience. Now there were times when the Lord rebuked them, but he didn't do that out of a sense of petty venting. He did that for their good. He did that for the fact that there was a reason why they needed it at the time. And the Lord warns us. He says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." As the Lord dealt with the irritating disciples, so let that be the way that we deal with others around us. Let's have that patience. So there are the wearisome. But then I want you to notice something else. I want you to see the wicked. Look at the category. He says at the in the text, he says in verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And he's speaking here about the temptation to get even with somebody. You know, somebody has done you wrong, or somebody has committed some evil against you. And the Lord says, no, don't do that. In Romans 12, verses 17 to 19, he says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So instead of looking for opportunities to pay back offenders, we need to look on for opportunities to forgive them and bless them. Now this is radical. Paul writes to Colossians, in Colossians 3 and 13, he says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." We need to be peaceable towards one another. Has there been some thing that you have held against a brother, maybe for years, or a sister? Maybe they have been those that have rubbed you up the wrong way at some time or other. You know, we need to be not only patient, but forgiving of one another. On the Sermon of the Mount, the Lord spoke of the misapplication of the law. And the Pharisees had taken the law about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And they had taken it to the letter of the law. But the Lord said in Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away." He says, "Love thine enemies, bless them that curse thee, do good to them that hate thee." Now again, I'm saying this is radical. Does that mean that we're supposed to be doormats? Does that mean that we should allow ourselves to be attacked and our family to be attacked, or just suffer a wrongful lawsuit? No, that's not what it's saying. It's not advocating pacifism. But what it is that we are not to take the law into our own hands. That's really what he's saying. We are not to take vengeance in our own. We are to suffer that loss as much as we can. It doesn't mean, John Stott said this, and I quote, he says, "He teaches not the responsibility which encourages evil, but the forbearance that renounces evil." And he sums it up, Jesus was not prohibiting the administration of justice, but rather us to take the law into our own hands. And that suggests non-retaliation. In the early church, the responsible thing and the godly thing to do was to bear it and to take the suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to follow good. We're to follow that which is good. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul ends the verse and he says, "Follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And the word that he uses there, used to mean persecute there, it means something with strong and intent and with effort. And we would paraphrase it, rather than seek vengeance, go after another person's good with a vengeance. And that's what we are to do in these days. And he's speaking here in the sense of a church that is growing, a church that is to flourish. And he wants to deal with these little practical things. There are little things that benign us, sins that enter in. But thank God that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have the victory. And all that God may apply his word to our hearts for his name's sake this evening, that even tonight we might have done with these inconsistencies and these sins, and that we might examine ourselves in the light of God's precious word. But oh, that we might grow and see real growth and see real impetus and advance in these days for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Remember again the sick in these days. Remember the work of the church. Pray that God will bless. And we thank God for hearing of precious souls saved, even in recent days, as a result of internet ministries in our churches. And we pray that this might be the case even for our own church, and we might see others come to find the Lord as their Saviour, and more who will turn from their backsliding. So pray for the work. Pray that soon we'll have the doors open again permanently, and that we'll be able to get back to normal and see the preaching of the Word of God. And pray that God will bless the concert of prayer that has ascended, even our own week of prayer last week, the time of prayer on Saturday, and the prayer time to come. Pray that God will bless these things for his name's sake. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll leave you to pray wherever you may be. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the practicality of God's precious word to our hearts this evening. And we'd ask that thou wouldst take that word and use it, and that thou wouldst bless in these days. Remember those that are in their own homes this evening, those that need thy touch, particularly those that are on their own and maybe feeling lonely and maybe weak in the sense that we've been talking about this evening. O God, that they might be strengthened and that they might know thy help and thy grace to be given to them even today. Bless us now in our time of prayer. Help us to supplicate thy throne, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen.